Hi, my name is Paul, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe that the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to, so we'd love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be with you. I never thought I'd say this, but Willy Wonka has taken over our kids. It's beautiful. The kids are, there's a lot. A lot of our children are doing a play together through the city, and one of the shows is today, and so... be praying for them. They're little nerves. It's really funny. It's cute, but they do a good job, but we're missing them and we're missing some folks, but it's really good to be together. I'm going to introduce Mark here in just a second, but one of the things that I'm really especially excited about for this morning is, Mark's been putting together a message that God's put on his heart. And so been kind of tailoring it and sculpting it. And it's been really interesting to see how God's doing something with some of the things that he's been stewing on. And so before I call him up and introduce him and stuff, it's going to be good. I just want to like encourage you. I feel like that word's been thrown around a lot this morning, encouragement. I want to challenge you to be receptive on a heart and soul level this morning. If you're anything like me, Sundays can kind of tend to be the sort of time where you're like, you're excited and you're good, but then your mind can start to drift to the things that you need to accomplish before Monday, or you're just thrashed from the week and you're like, wait, I just zoned out for a minute. Maybe you're zoning out now. God bless you. It's fine. But either way, I wanna challenge you as much as you can to absorb some of the truth from God's word this morning, because I think it's gonna really bless us. As I pray through what I feel like God wants to accomplish this morning, what he's up to, I get the sense that he wants our pace to match his pace. And if to the degree that we're able to do that, we're going to really be able to take in, to receive, to absorb the truth, the blessing, the love, the peace, the joy that he has for us. And I want that for every single one of us. So here's what I want to do. Mark, will you come up? Will you give Mark some love? You can get settled. You can get settled. Cassie Logue, will you come pray for your man? Yeah, give her some love too. That's great.
Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your great, great love for Mark. Thank you that you know him. You know all of him. And you love him still. I thank you that you saved him. And I thank you so much for your spirit that's alive in him. And for, just the power of your spirit, that it is changing him. I see it in the way he thinks and acts and loves. And I just thank you for that gift that he is to me and our boys and this church family. I just pray that this morning you would be glorified, that your great news would be soaked in by all of us in personal ways. We give this time to you, and we trust you, and we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Can you guys hear me? Hello, hello, hello. Will I turn it on?
Yes, hello.
There it's go. Ha ha. Hello, everyone. Good morning. Well, they said I was preparing a message. I don't know what they were talking about. I'm just going to kind of go off the cuff today. I'm kidding. You wouldn't want that. I'm a verbose individual. I was supposed to deliver this message a couple weeks ago, and I think many of you may know what happened with that. Saturday night, I was like, huh, I'm feeling a little funky. I'm going to let Tom know, but I use the words, come hell or high water, I'll be there. And then I woke up at about 6:30 on Sunday morning and called Tom and was like, hey, dude, I can't even get out of bed. And so I contracted, we think, hand, foot, and mouth disease from my boy. And that was no fun. So I'm really happy and glad that now I get to share this with you. I do believe God has something for us. Like Tom mentioned, my name is Mark. He is my biological brother. If you're new, I have the privilege of being on staff here as the worship pastor. And it's the privilege of my life, and I love that I get to do this, not just in general, but with you all specifically. And so we're going to jump in today. My wife, Cassie, prayed for me. Those of you who don't know her, she's a gem. If you haven't met her, you should. She will brighten your life. We have two boys, a two-year-old named Fisher, a four-year-old named Shepherd. They are the pride of my life. I really am grateful to God that I get to be their father. Shepherd is a unique boy. He's very reserved. He's very smart. He's imaginative. And he's very particular. An example is if we have those plates for little kids that have like three sections on them, right? Like the big one for the entree and two for the sides. If all three of those aren't full, he's like, what are we doing here? He may not even like what's in those areas. He won't touch them, but he's like, I can't eat if these three things aren't full. So we'll put like a drink in one of them or something like that. Very particular boy, likes to be in control during playtime. Like if you're going to play with Shepherd, you got to get into his world, right? He likes cars and Jeeps and stuff. Like if you're playing with Shepherd and you like get off of pace with him, he's like, whoa, 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 what are we doing? He'll stop the game. Dad, get your key. He'll literally take the car from your hand. This is where you're supposed to be. Okay. Very particular boy. Very smart. Such a sweet boy though. When you get to know him, he's reserved. When you get to know him, you'll see him come to life. And it's really cool. Fisher, he, on the other hand, he's more outgoing. This kid's got Riz, for those of you Gen Zers. For those of you who don't know what Riz is, let me help you. I'm pretty hip. It means charisma. Correct me if I'm wrong, youth in the room. But he is a charming young man. Those of you that know him know he's a charmer. It comes natural to him. It's really effortless. And he's also very smart. He's very perceptive and intuitive, and he's very free-spirited. One of the things I've loved as he's 2 years old, so his vocabulary is limited, but it's growing as he's grown in his vocabulary. He sings all the time, and it's really, really fun for me as someone who loves to sing and praise Jesus, for him to see him have that kind of free-spirited, like, I'm just going to sing right now, twinkle, twinkle, little star, whatever it is, he'll just get after it, and it's really, really fun. So they're very different boys. And another way that they're very distinct is in their eating habits. Shepherd, he's got a very short attention span when it comes to mealtime, at least now as a four-year-old. He'll have probably two bites in the course of about 30 minutes at dinner time and be like, oh, I'm full. And so just to give you some context, sometimes he's a good eater, but generally speaking, and more so lately, he's been a lot less interested in eating. Fisher, on the other hand, he gets after it at mealtime. Fisher likes to use the word spicy too, and that can have a variety of meanings for him. For him, the word spicy can mean generally what it means to us, like, hey, it's too spicy, it's too hot, it's got a little bit more kick than my taste buds like, but it can also just be a term that he uses for food that tastes really good, that has no spice whatsoever. Like he might eat a grape and be like, spicy, right? the kid's like a conveyor belt. Generally, he'll just keep going. He'll keep eating until he's had his fill. There's rarely a question as to whether or not Fisher has had his fill of food or whether he's full. Oftentimes with Shepherd, though, it's questionable at best. Shepherd and I think we define full differently. When Shepherd's saying he's full, he's like, hey, I'm done eating, I'm good. Right, his mind and his heart are fixed on other things, playing cars, magnet tiles and building something, playing Jeeps, RC cars, whatever it is. As a parent, my desire for Shepherd is his health. I want him to be healthy. I want him to actually be full so that he's healthy and nourished from his food. If Shepherd was just left to his two bites and like he says he's full and that's it, Shepherd wouldn't develop properly. He'd become malnourished, he wouldn't be healthy. My desire is that Shepherd would see that being full is more than just being done eating, that it's about his health. him getting the nourishment that his body needs for his flourishing, ultimately. And we talk all the time about how God is our Father and we are his children, that we are not like a family, but we are a family because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, his adopting us into the family of God, that God is our Father, and he, as a Father, wants what's best for us. He wants us to be full. And what if God, like Shepherd and me, what if God defines full differently than we do? What if he sees our flourishing, our growing, our loving, our joy, our peace, our contentment? What if he sees our flourishing differently than us? What if, like Shepherd, we settle for too little? And that's what I'd like to talk about today. Being full, this idea of being full, being filled up, but not with food, instead rather with God's Spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to be talking about today being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to speak from my opinion. I want to speak from God's Word. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 15 through 21. I'll be in the CSB again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Before we jump into the word, I do just want to take another moment to pray, again, to fix our eyes, to engage with God. So will you guys pray for me, with me, for us, and for this time? Is that cool? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that it is true, like you really do desire the flourishing of your kids, of your people. And you desire to be with us, like you are a father who is not distant, who's never tired of your kids. You want to be with us all the time, in everything, in every season, in everything that we experience. You are a perfect father, and I thank you for that. And I pray today, Lord, that we would see you more clearly. I pray that today really would be like me as a son, like us as your kids, just like hearing a message from our father, that it would be me like relaying a message that my dad gave to me for my brothers and sisters. I don't want anything that's said today to be of my own volition. I really want your words to be spoken and heard. And so I pray that you would use me to that end, that you would clear all of our minds and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, and that we would walk out of here today at the very least with a conviction, but even more so just with a fresh set of eyes on how we can live life with you in every single space. And so we love you, we praise you this morning. It's a privilege and an honor to be in your presence. We don't deserve it, but by Jesus' grace, we have you. So we thank you that you're here with us. You couldn't be any closer than you already are. And it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful. Help us to see that now, and help us to hear from you, I pray, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. If you have your Bibles, awesome. If not, they'll put it on the screen for you. Before we jump into the words here in Ephesians, just quick context. What is the book of Ephesians? The Apostle Paul, who met with the risen Jesus, he was a killer of Christians, didn't want anything to do with Jesus and his church, met with the risen Jesus, changed his life forever, became one of the greatest church planters in the history of the world. Paul wrote a letter to a church he planted in Ephesus. That's what this book is. It's a letter to the church in Ephesus from Paul. And so we're going to jump in here in chapter 5. This book is 6 chapters, so chapter 5, coming towards the end of his letter. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15, we'll go through 21. Let's jump in and see what it says. It says this, starting in verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That's our text today. We're going to be talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just have 3 points, 3 elements, if you will, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, drawn from this text here. And that's what we're going to unpack today. And so we'll jump right in for the sake of time. My first point that we're going to unpack from this text is that there is a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Hear that again. There's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, to Christians in Ephesus, Christians who have the Holy Spirit, right? Because of Jesus. Ephesians 1:13, it should be up there, says this, "In him, in Jesus, you," he's talking to the church, "were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed." So Paul is writing to those, again, several chapters earlier, he's starting off his book, his letter. He's writing to those who were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, encouraging them in that, through hearing and believing the gospel. He's saying to them, to those people who have Holy Spirit, be filled. Be filled, he says in chapter 5. There's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 later references not being drunk with wine and instead being filled with the Spirit. And it made me ask myself the question, like, is Paul addressing a drinking problem in Ephesus? Is the church just getting loaded all the time? What's the deal? Maybe, but I think it's unclear from the text at best. It's in chapter 5. It's a long way into the book, and it's the only time he references it here, is this idea of being drunk with wine. And so I think it's unclear, but I do think what is clear is that Paul's concern was that those who get drunk are not operating in the way he alludes to in the previous verses. In verse 15, wise. Verse 16, making the most of the time. Verse 17, not foolish, but understanding the will of God. See, I believe when Paul talks about getting drunk with wine here, he's actually presenting an intentional image. That when a person is drunk with wine, they are controlled by and influenced by that wine. And they do things they would not normally do, or inversely, they are incapable of doing certain things they would normally do. Does that make sense? How many of you are familiar with the abbreviation DUI? Yes? Okay. I'm not going to ask if anybody's had one, don't worry. DUI, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, it's shocking how few of us know what DUI is. It is a charge, it's against the law to drive under the influence. That's what DUI stands for, it's driving under the influence. If you get pulled over by a police officer and you're heavily inebriated, they'll charge you with a DUI. Typically, again, someone's charged with a DUI for being under the influence of a substance that will impair them, their ability to drive, or alter their state of consciousness. Again, alcohol, drugs, etc. According to the American Psychological Association Dictionary, an altered state of consciousness is defined as a state of psychological functioning that is significantly different from that experienced in an ordinary state of consciousness. Pretty self-explanatory. Consciousness is simply an organism's awareness of something either internal or external to itself. And so with that, imagine with me for a moment, we're here in Temecula. Imagine with me that everyone on the road in Temecula is driving under the influence of alcohol. Dude, it's hard enough for me to drive after like 1 o'clock and 6 o'clock going northbound in Temecula when people arguably aren't under the influence of alcohol. Now imagine everybody in Temecula is under the influence of alcohol when they're driving their car. It would be terror. It would be horror. It's already it makes us a little on edge when we're driving in traffic. Imagine that reality. I think we could all agree that it'd be chaotic. I think we would all agree that it would be certainly a very different outcome than if we were driving under the influence of, say, the laws of the road, the signs, red light, green light, yellow light. Can we agree to that? Yeah, I think we can. I think that's fairly simple. And I think we can all agree that there's a lot of chaos in the world today, a lot of terror, a lot of horrible things. Things are not the way they're supposed to be in our world today. Friends, hear me. It may not be alcohol for you or another substance, but we are all under the influence of the fall, of sin in our world and in us and around us. We all, as a result of the fall, now have an altered state of consciousness. And it's certainly not limited to driving. See, we've all been charged with LUI, with living under the influence. Living under the influence of distortions and untruths about God and ourselves. And see, I believe that Paul is saying here that in Jesus, we should be restored to our original consciousness, to the original way that we would be LUI, living under the influence of Holy Spirit, instead of wine or the like or sin. Paul is exhorting us to allow the Spirit to do things in us and through us that we cannot naturally do without the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can understand from this verse that having access to the Holy Spirit is different than being filled with or being filled by the Holy Spirit. It's different than being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which leads me to our second point. That is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is LUI, living under the influence of Holy Spirit in every area of life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is living under the influence in every area of life. It's not just DUI, driving under the influence, or fill in the blank under the influence, right? Praising under the influence, getting together with my church under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or maybe spousing under the influence. It's all of life, everything. That means that nothing is off limits. Nothing. I love this Tim Mackey quote. Tim Mackey's a guy from the Bible Project. If you don't know about the Bible Project, you must check it out. Tim Mackey says this about this text here as he's expositing and kind of commenting on this text. He says, Paul does not technically say be filled with or of the Holy Spirit, as if the Spirit is the content of the filling. Rather, the use of the verb with this preposition with is used to mark the agent of the filling, not the content. It means to be filled up by means of X. And so think of it like a wine bottle, like Paul uses this reference. If I say I've had wine, I didn't consume the wine. I was able to drink wine by means of the bottle. Does that make sense? I didn't consume the bottle itself. I was filled with the bottle, but I wasn't filled with the bottle. Does that make sense? I was filled by the contents. And so the idea here is that if we submit ourselves to the influence of the Spirit, being filled with or by the Spirit is actually being filled with the life of the new creation that Jesus bought with his blood. It's every area of our life looking like the redeemed, the new self that Paul talks about in Colossians that Jesus purchased with his blood. So the Spirit gives us power for this new creation life, for a renewed, restored life made possible through Jesus. All Christians, all those who've placed their faith, their trust in Jesus' death on the cross to save us from our sin and from our rebellion against God and to reconcile us back to him. Those who trust in Jesus' resurrection and that it has conquered death so that we can dwell with God forever and that it offers us a hope that everything that will be renewed one day to its originally intended beauty, glory, and perfection. All Christians have Holy Spirit. We have access to him. He dwells in us, the Bible says. But do we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? By the Holy Spirit? Are there areas of our lives that are not under his influence, that are off limits? I was supposed to deliver this message, like I said, 2 weeks ago, and I believe really God is on about this idea of filling us, about like every area of our life being under his influence. And so I just want to ask you to lean in here. I don't believe that this is a coincidence, all these things that have taken place over the last few weeks. Please give yourself over to this. What I'm about to share with you is something that Herrick referenced in his message last week. Again, I was sick and supposed to share on the 9th, which was 2 weeks ago, and God gave me this illustration that I'm going to share with you. And in my absence, God in his kindness gave a very similar, almost identical image to Scott as he was leading worship. And again, Herrick referenced this last week, so if you haven't listened to those messages, feel free to go back. But it was this picture of a house with rooms being locked. So I'm going to ask you, rather than just listening, I want you to actually engage with me in this for a moment and actually do a little bit of inventory. So I want you to imagine, are there any fixer-upper fans? Again, Herrick, I know, referenced this last week. Fixer-upper, yes, we know, hands up, a few. Okay, Fixer-upper is a great show. I think it's the best thing that HGTV has put out ever. It stars Chip and Joanna Gaines, Chip and Joe. They're a married couple. He functions as the builder. And again, fixer-upper, what they do is they fix up houses. They come alongside couples, families, and they help them find a house that needs a lot of work, and they help fix it up. So Chip, he's the builder, he's the kind of the contractor, and she's the designer, the two in one kind of combo. Again, I think this is the best show HGTV has ever put out. It's a huge sensation. I think there's a department in Target now. After them, they got their own network. It's beautiful. But what they would do is they would come in and take a fixer-upper house and renovate and renew it into a beautiful home. And so I want you to give yourself over to this now. Imagine with me that you won. Chip and Joanna Gaines, they chose you. They're going to come and design and restore your home, and imagine with me for a moment that the budget is endless, okay? It's not like, hey, we have $100,000, we have $50,000. Budget's endless, you can get your nice, you know, fixer-upper home here in Temecula for about $1.3 million, a good starter home, I'm kidding, and get it fixed up. The budget's endless. I'm making a joke, I'm sorry. And they get into the house, and they start carrying out the design and the building. And as they get into the house, they realize, as they're trying to execute on this design together, that some of the doors are locked. Like, hey, we can't get into this room. There are rooms that they cannot access, that you, that me, as the homeowners now, have made off limits. This room can't be touched. You're seeing the similarities now. Give yourself over to this for a moment. See, I think some of us operate like this toward God, the Holy Spirit. We have doors in our house that are locked to the Holy Spirit, parts of our hearts and lives, if you will, areas that are off limits. And so I have to ask you this morning, are there rooms of your heart that are locked to the Holy Spirit? Are there rooms of your heart that are locked to the Holy Spirit? Finances. I decide how much is enough. I decide how these finances are used and distributed. Are your finances under the influence of Holy Spirit? Every area? The way and reason you engage in your vocation or your work? Why do I go to work every day? Why do I do what I do? Maybe how you rest or how you take vacation, how you vacate. We talked a lot about that already this morning. Is that under the influence of Holy Spirit? Is that door open or is it locked? For me, it's all centered on my source of comfort. My comfort destination, if you will, on my GPS. Looks like entertainment consumption. It looks like indulgence for me very often. That door is often locked. I just want to veg out and consume this, scroll this, watch this meme, watch this show. 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. Doesn't sound like much, but as it multiplies, what would it look like if I gave myself over to something else for those 30 minutes? What if I was influenced by someone else as far as what I consume, what content I consume, or food for me is a big one. I know this may seem silly, but like, is what I intake food, is that under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Often it's not. It's to meet my short-term preference. See, I've contracted another designer, myself, and he's not qualified. Yeah. Oftentimes for me, it looks like rest too. That door's locked. I don't want to know what the Holy Spirit would say I should do for rest. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be under my own influence. I want to design this thing for myself. But again, God is a father who loves us and wants my flourishing. So I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be filled or do you just want to have him around? Hear me say this, Holy Spirit cannot be any more present than you, in you than he already is. He's with you, right? Just like Chip and Joanna Gaines, they can't be any more in the house than they are. They're in the living room there. They can't be more present. Holy Spirit cannot be more present in you than he already is. He doesn't need to be invited into the house again. He's in the house. He's in your heart. To be filled is to unlock every door. To be increasingly influenced by the Spirit of God who is with you and for you. And hear me say this, guys. This is a process. This is a process. New creation into a broken and rundown world. This is a process that God is on about, and he's gracious with us. The Greek word used, it uses a present tense verb in being filled with the Spirit. It actually implies like a keep on being filled with the Spirit, like to be persistent, right? Because nobody's completely full. There's only one person who's ever been completely filled by the Spirit of God, and that's Jesus. And we're forgetful people. One day the door is open, the next day it's locked, right? If you're anything like me. And so with that, it kind of begs the question when we talk about being filled with or by Holy Spirit, how do you know? How do you know if you're being filled or if you're filled by the Holy Spirit? And that leads to our third point today. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is observable. Being filled with Holy Spirit is observable. How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul gives us three examples in this text. Now, when I was preparing this message, I was talking with Tom and I went like full holistic. How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's take the whole of Scripture. And I was like, we're going to preach for like a decade. If we talk about this, Paul gives us three very simple things, and I've even simplified it into three, I would argue, but Paul gives us three examples in this text. It's not exhaustive, and these are simplified, but these are some observables, some signs that Paul draws attention to in regard to being filled with Holy Spirit. Let's look back at Ephesians 5. Let's start at verse 18 now, and let's read through our text. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Three things, simplified, singing praise, gratitude always, and mutual submission. How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? To answer this question from this text, we actually have to kind of ask the opposite, the inverse. How do you know that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It's not enough to just look at these examples in the affirmative. That is, if someone is doing these things, then we can know that they're filled, right? Our motives matter. We agree? Nod your head with me if you're with me, right? Our motives matter. I mean, I could be singing loud and proud right here, right now, like, woo, that guy must be on fire. I could be singing really loud and doing it so that you'd hear my voice and think that I'm awesome. See, I can sing without being filled with Holy Spirit. Like Herrick said last week, I can say Jesus is Lord with my lips and dismiss that reality in my heart. However, what is helpful is if we flip it up a bit and look at these in the negative. That is, where these observables are not present in our lives, we can know that we're not filled with or by Holy Spirit. If these indications of being filled with God's Spirit are not present, there's a facet of new creation life that we are not living in. So let's look at these three things. Singing praise, the first one. Is singing praise to God observable in your life? And let's clarify again here quick, because Paul does in the text. Look at verse 19 again. It says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. It's not just singing present in your life. It's singing with your heart to the Lord. Is singing with your heart to the Lord observable in your life? Not singing to my preference, not singing to the style that I like, not whether I'm feeling it, whether it's the music or maybe my head's not in it, I'm just not feeling like singing in general. Is singing with your heart to him observable? If we only ever did things when we felt it, things would not be great, right? Dishes would never get done. People would be losing their jobs left and right. Our kids would have some massive parenting gaps. You get the picture, right? Can we agree on that? If we only ever did things when we felt like it, it'd be a different world. If we only did things when we were compelled emotionally to do so, many things would not get done. At best, and at worst, terrible atrocities would take place. Our world is broken. Friends, I have strong opinions about worship songs. Those of you that are on the praise team, you know this about me already. Many of you outside of the praise team probably already know this as well. I have strong opinions about praise songs and worship songs. I can so resonate, arguably more than many, with not feeling a song, not feeling it. I'm not vibing this one. I've found myself quite often in my history with Jesus having to fend off a critical spirit in me as an idealistic worship leader, as a musician who has found great pleasure in skillful, high-quality musical execution. I can resonate with not vibing it, not feeling it. And I remember a time in my life a few years ago where I kind of had, it was kind of like a turning point for me. My wife's grandmother, Beverly, passed several years back, and she had a beautiful memorial service. And one of the things that she really wanted was actually funny, we're talking about this. She really wanted to create space in the memorial and for us as people that were attending to like address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we gathered together for this memorial in a massive, like a Lutheran gathering building. And so it was very big cathedral type ceilings with a massive pipe organ, stained glass windows. And there was a pipe organist. There was a piano. There was a choir of probably 20 plus people. Many of them were far older, probably twice my age, but there was a choir, faithful, white robes. There was like a cello, there was a flute, there was these instruments up there. And now hear me say this, band makeup, not my vibe. I don't have on my Spotify playlist a bunch of pipe organ, flute, cello, choir, hymnal music. That's not my vibe. I'm not going to walk into a room and be like, that's what I'm feeling. I'm feeling stirred up by this music right now. This music is stirring me up emotionally. It's just not what resonates with me. I have strong opinions about this, but I remember a moment in that memorial, and I'll never forget it. There was the choir was singing, the pipe organ's going, the piano's going, the flute, the cello, and they're singing in Latin. So it does, I'd like, okay. But I remember hearing the melody, and I go, I know this one. Again, not my vibe. You've probably never heard me sing it, but I still recognize it. And it was, they were singing in Latin. I'm translating to English, but they were singing, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Still now, Lord, up to me. Friends, I wasn't feeling the music. I'm not feeling the music now. But the faithfulness of God just overwhelmed me in that moment. I began to sing. They're singing in Latin. I don't even know if we were invited to sing. It was kind of a concert. But I was overwhelmed with the faithfulness of God, that every morning he gives new mercy. All I've needed, he's provided. I wasn't feeling it. But in that moment, I saw God, and he was worthy of singing. It wasn't the music. I can resonate with that, but I felt like God did something in that moment. There were people faithfully singing in the choir. There There were musicians faithfully offering themselves to the Lord. It didn't matter what the style of music was anymore. What might keep you from singing to the Lord? What might keep you from singing to him with your heart? Maybe you're not feeling it too. My head's just not in it this morning. I've come in, there's too many other things. My head's just not in it. I'm not vibing the style or the tempo, or that singer, it's not my style. Maybe it's the musical quality. It's just too distracting. These guys are, it's not that good. Or maybe you're concerned with what someone else might think. I could draw attention to myself if I really give myself over to this right now, if I actually devote myself to him with my song. I could draw attention to myself. How do I look to others around me? I'm kind of embarrassed. Oh, how do I sound? Oh, my goodness, I'm not a singer. What is it for you? If there's anything that keeps you from singing to the Lord, hear me say this. There's a room in your heart that's locked. And Holy Spirit wants to get in. Why do we know that? Because being filled with the Holy Spirit is observable. Singing praise to God, one indicator of being filled. The second indicator of being filled, gratitude always. Look back again at verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, everything we have is a gift from God. Your and my existence, our lives are a gift of God. No matter what we face, there's grace. I think Tom touched on this a bit a couple weeks ago, but we're often shocked and surprised when bad things happen in our world. And that's an upside down reality that we're living in. Friends, we should be surprised when good things happen in a broken, fallen, sinful world full of selfish people who want our own interests, who want to do things our way. When anything good happens in this broken and sinful world, it's God's grace. It's God's intervening hand at work in and through his people. That means there's always a reason to be thankful. We can endure the absolute worst circumstances possible, while simultaneously expressing deep gratitude to God for his grace in our lives. And hear me say this, I know this isn't easy. I'm not talking down to you with this one. This is a difficult one for all of us. I know this is hard. Life isn't always puppy dogs and ice cream. It gets dark. But Jesus, our hope is in Jesus. He came for us. Came to redeem us. He came that death would not even be able to separate us from his love forever. No matter what we face, there's grace. If you find yourself lacking gratitude to God, there might just be a door that's locked. And Holy Spirit wants to get in. How can we know that? Because being filled with the Holy Spirit is observable. Indicator one, singing praise. Indicator two, gratitude always. The last thing that this text says, an indicator of being filled with Holy Spirit, is mutual submission. And this one might be a bit more loaded for some than the other two indicators or the other two signs or observables. Look at verse 21 again. It says, submitting to one another, or some translations say one to another, in the fear of Christ. The Greek word for submit there is hupotasso, and it was often used in a military context or as a reference to social status. And it means to be under in rank, or in the context here is to place myself under, or to rank myself under, or subject myself to. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Some translations say out of reverence for Christ. Because I submit to Jesus, I submit to others in the household of God, to other Christians. There's a quote from Stephen Fowle, that I love on this idea of mutual submission from this text. It should be up on the screen for you. It says, the mutual submission admonished here in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says, the mutual submission admonished here relativizes conventional authority structures for people who lived in a society where status and authority were rigidly marked and strictly observed. The epistle's call for a relativity of authority within the Spirit-filled body requires a disposition of humility similar to that described in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, where others are considered to be of higher social status, and people attend the interests of others rather than their own. Moreover, mutual submission is done in reverence for Christ. That is, believers' obedience to Christ will lead them to submit to one another. Whatever authority and status an individual might have in the world is relativized by believers' common service to one Lord, Christ. In this common service, they are both able to and called to submit to each other. So this idea of placing myself under in social status. Paul even goes so far in some of his writings, Galatians 5:13. This is a different translation, but I did a bit of nerding out in the Greek, and I think this is actually really accurate in context, so we're going to use this for the sake. For you were called, Colossians 5:13, NRSV, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Maybe you've heard this one. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. Oftentimes, the translations will say serve one another there instead of become slaves to one another, but the word there used in the Greek is actually referencing becoming a slave. The Greek word is to serve as a slave. And Paul here is referencing that, and it wasn't weird because slaves made up like 50% of the population in the Roman Empire at that time. So Paul is really saying when he says submit yourself in this way, he's literally saying put yourself intentionally on the lower social rank here in the Jesus community. And hear me when I say this, submission is not like agreement. I love this quote too. A bunch of college people got together for a think tank and one of the guys in there said this. He said, here's the thing about submission. It's not really submission until you disagree. If you only submit to an authority that's telling you what you already want to do, you haven't submitted. You've retained your autonomy. You are the final authority. And see, I think healthy submission might evolve eventually being brought into agreement. I'm not saying it can't involve that, but it's not the requisite of submission, placing myself under. My wife loves me, practically. There have been times where I've had my fill of food, and she'll see me go back for seconds or thirds, and she'll say, "You don't need another burrito." In that moment, I obviously don't agree. I was literally grabbing my plate to go get another burrito. I went back there because I wanted it. Dare say I needed it for fulfillment. But I can submit to her. I can place myself under her in that moment, even though I might not agree. It's a yielding to another in the midst of disagreement. Again, in the Jesus community, in reverence for Christ, in the fear of the Lord. Submission is not avoiding the effort to influence either. That is to say, it's not thoughtless. It's not like, okay, whatever you say. Submission, I love this quote, John Piper says, submission is not leaving your brain at the altar. Submission doesn't mean we don't think of ourselves or think for ourselves and address concerns or ponder. It's not putting the will of the person before the will of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, not the fear of man. And again, I know many of us have had bad experiences with authority in our lives. Most of us, if not all of us, with being burned in our submitting. There have been abuses and ungodly authority, and it's traumatic. And I know the church, like the church, capital C church, the global church, has not done the best job of protecting people over the years. But I still have to ask the question, when you hear the word submission, as you think about the people in your life, as you think about the people in this room, when you hear the word submission, the command to submit, does it make you feel joyful? Yeah. Does it make you feel angry? Why? And how do you think it should make us feel in light of this text. See, Paul is calling us here to humble ourselves, to place ourselves under one another in the fear or reverence for Christ. We've all experienced the beauty of God's love through one another. The Spirit of God so often reveals the beauty of Jesus through his people and speaks to us through his people. Man, I want that. I want to hear from God more. How many of us could say we want to hear from God more? God has graciously given us his people. And we don't just submit blindly, we submit in the fear of Christ. Because I submit to Jesus, I submit to my brothers and sisters. My life is yours. Speak into it. I need to grow into the fullness of who God's created me to be so that I don't hurt others around me and hurt you, etc. Paul here is saying that that's what the Jesus community ought to look like. Mutual submission. So if there's an area of your life that's off limits, that cannot be observed by and spoken into by others, and in such a way that you'll respond affirmatively, like, okay, I won't eat this burrito. There might be a room locked to Holy Spirit, and he wants to get in. How do we know that? Because being filled with the Holy Spirit is observable. So friends, as you're being filled with Holy Spirit, these things will happen in your life. That's the argument that I want to make today. That's what I believe Paul is saying, that you will sing with your heart to God. You'll have gratitude always because everything we have is a gift from him, and you'll submit to one another in the fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ. He is Lord. How do you know if you're filled with Holy Spirit? Well, if these things are not present in your life, it's fair to say there's more filling to take place. And again, I believe God wants to fill each and every single one of us. He wants to restore the house, every room, every area of life, looking like it was intended to look, like the new restored creation. So, having the Holy Spirit is different than being filled with Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is living under the influence in every area of life, living into our new creation selves, if you will. Bought with the blood of Jesus, made possible because of him and his dwelling spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is observable. There are signs of being filled with Holy Spirit. Singing praise to God. Are you struggling to sing? Gratitude, always. Are you struggling to be grateful in the midst of circumstances? Do you ever find yourself like me, grumbling? What I see when I'm grumbling is primarily my circumstances. What I need to see is Jesus in the midst of them. Mutual submission. Maybe you're in a spot where it's really hard to receive from people, even from people that are out for your good. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Do you want to see God's kingdom expanded in every area of your life and in the lives of everyone around you and in our world? I think we would all say yes to that. But if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, do I really want all that? I'm just not sure that many Christians want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Like, we want to have him, but we don't want to be filled by him. Every area of life, what does it look like to take the Holy Spirit with me to work, to this task, to this person? Could cost me something. Friends, I have a unique perspective most Sunday mornings. I look out and I sometimes wonder, might there be doors and to rooms in people's hearts that are locked? I get to lead worship. I have a unique vantage point. What I mean to say is, if Jesus is truly supreme and worthy, and we are a willing people who want to bless him, if we're filled and we want to live life his way, would our gatherings look any different on Sundays than they do on a given Sunday? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will sing, Paul says. Being filled is observable. Do we want to be filled? I mean, do you want more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in every area of your life? That sounds beautiful. That's the fruit of Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we want that, or would we prefer to keep some doors locked? There are certainly doors locked in my life, and I bet you I'm not alone. I reject God. I lock him out. And I may not do it actively. I may not do it with my words. But certainly in my heart, I say, no, Lord, keep out. This area is off limits. I want this too much. You can't have it. This is my room. I reject his offering for filling, for renewal, and for new life. And I bet you I'm not alone in that. And can I ask you, how do you think God feels with that kind of rejection? Imagine with me for a moment that kind of rejection. A lot of us are parents in the room. All we want is for our kids to flourish. Would we agree? We want their best. Imagine for a moment our kids, nope, off limits. You can't help me with my decision making, mom or dad. You don't get to speak into my relationships, however harmful they might be. I decide where I live. That's off limits for you. You don't have influence in that area of my life, mom or dad. How I manage my money, I'm going to spend it how I want. Imagine that for a moment, that kind of rejection when all you want is the best and flourishing. Or for others of us, maybe you're not a parent, youth in the room, friendships. You see someone making decisions that damage themselves and hurt you or others around them, maybe even others that you care about deeply, and they reject your influence in their life. Now imagine what that might feel like for God Almighty. The sheer volume of rejection and the intensity of the rejection that he's experienced. I mean, look at Jesus' experience with his own people. Rejection from his own people, even his family. But here's the thing. Jesus, he's the only one. He's the only one who lays down his life for those who reject him. Jesus is the only one that is absolutely faithful to his bride, even though we reject him. Jesus laid down his life for his bride so that she could become who she was created to be, so that we could become the new creation, the new true embodiment of the humans that we were made to be. Why would we not give him over every area of our life? Why would we not trust him? If you find yourself resonating like me with that today, the one who is rejecting Jesus, who's locked him out of that room or these rooms, whatever they may be, there's good news for us, friends. Jesus has his arms wide open. He's at the door knocking, saying, please let me in. I'm here. I want to help. I'm here to help. That's actually not our load to carry. God has an intended life for us that is good. He wants you and me to flourish. He wants to renew, to restore, and to empower every area of our life. And not just for your flourishing and for my flourishing, but for everyone around you. Your spouse, your kids, your church family, your friends, your neighbors, this city, our coworkers, our industries, the entire economy, all of it. He is for you and desires your good. Nothing is off limits. What would it look like if all of us in every area of life were under the influence of Holy Spirit? The world would be different just by this room operating in that way. And to the degree that we see that he desires our good, that he desires our flourishing, all of these things, to the degree that we see that, we will, L-U-I, live under the influence of Holy Spirit in every area of our life. So I'm going to go ahead and call the band up right now, if you guys would join me up here. And Andreas, if you could light a musical candle, if you will, for the room for us. Do you want to be filled with Holy Spirit? I'd be willing to bet there's already right now thoughts in your mind of like, oh yeah, this is off limits to him. We're going to take a moment to respond. I think God's doing something and he's probably illuminating things in us right now. But we're going to respond in two ways, like we talk about every week. Two ways to respond right now. All of us are both of these things, by the way. Priests and patients. priests, we're going to praise the faithful king who laid down his life for those who reject him so that we might be filled with new life. We're going to sing with gratitude in our hearts because he came for us. And we're going to sing with openness and wonder for what he's up to in building his kingdom in, around, and through us. Sing to him, priests in the room. Maybe right now you're like thinking of all the ways in which God has unlocked the doors of your hearts and he has brought renewal. Respond and give him the praise that he's due. We're going to respond as priests and watch that as you do, God in his kindness and his faithful love, the perfect bridegroom, watch as you do that, watch as he pours out love and grace in return. It's a symbiotic relationship. When we sing the truth, watch how he in his love in return writes that truth on your heart and deepens it. The truth and the reality of what we sing more deeply on your heart and mind. It's beautiful. It's grace. Some of us might need to respond as patience right now though. And I've got three questions that I want you to ponder as you seek to respond today, this morning. Three questions to ponder. Are there doors that are locked? Are there areas of your life? Maybe it's not active. Maybe it's like, no, Jesus. Maybe it's just that back room or the attic that we haven't addressed in a long time. Are there doors that are locked? What rooms in your heart need to be unlocked? And third, what might be keeping your doors locked? So I just want to encourage you to sit with those questions for a moment. And if the Spirit of God in his kindness reveals something, it's his grace. It's not to condemn you. It's not to make you feel like you're less than. No, it's actually because he values you so highly. There is a place in his kingdom that only you can fill. And he wants to bring that out. And so come receive prayer. If there's an area of your life that you're struggling to give over to the Lord, maybe it's one of the three we referenced today, singing, finding yourself struggling to sing, finding yourself struggling to be grateful to God for the things that he's given you and the grace that he's poured out, or maybe it's struggling to submit to one another. Maybe it's not one of those things and it's something else. Would you take a moment and give yourself over to that? Let's respond together. That's all I've got if you want to set us up. Love you all so much.